This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we'll be picking up in verse 40. If this text does not wrench your heart, check your heart, because this is an incredible passage. This is the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 8, picking up in verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the reading of God's word. You know, part of the Bible's power and its enduring appeal, it's something I think I've told you about before, but it's that it tells a story that we can identify with. It's not so different from us. 2,000 years have not changed that much. And it doesn't mean that the Bible's all about us. It's certainly not. And it's an enormous mistake we make when we think that the Bible is just talking about us. It's not. But humanity is living a common story. And particularly the people of God, we are living a common story across time. Our lives are characterized by the same struggles, by the same emotions, by the same circumstances, by the same brokenness. We have the same kinds of fears. We endure the same kinds of trials. And common to all of us across all time is this experience of waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. The Bible is full of stories of people waiting on God. Waiting on Him because they must. Waiting on Him because He is the only hope that they have. See, the challenge of waiting for God is that we know that He is good. We know that He is faithful. We know that He will fulfill His promises. But the question that hangs in the air is when? When will He fulfill His promises? And the truth turns out to be that we don't know. And so we wait. And this story of a desperate father pleading for his dying daughter, it is only one of many of those examples of waiting. And here in this passage, hope and despair face off in an unimaginable season of waiting. And in the climax of that waiting, our Savior will shine. Just you wait. Where our passage begins is Jesus returning from that other side of the lake, and He returns to a very different scene than what He just left. Jesus across the sea was asked to leave. They were afraid of Him. They were afraid of what He did when He freed that man from those perhaps thousands of demons. They were afraid of how He might affect their businesses. Losing 2,000 pigs was a very big loss. And so these people got together and they asked that the gift of God to all humanity should leave. Leave us, please. And when Jesus returns from that rejection, He finds the complete opposite. He comes back to a town that welcomes Him. And you can imagine how the anticipation would build when Jesus was going to go somewhere. Maybe, you know, they'd been coming across the lake. Maybe another fishing boat had seen Him, had realized it was Him, got back first and announced, "Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, tell everyone." And so everyone is coming out to see this famous teacher and this famous healer. By the time He gets there, crowds are awaiting Him. And these crowds, they're not the focus of the story, but they are going to turn out to be a critical part of the story. In verses 41 and 42, out of the crowd, a man named Jairus emerges. What do we know about Jairus? He was a ruler of the synagogue. And in his duties as the ruler of the synagogue, he would have picked people for scripture readings. He would have selected the scripture readings. He would have picked people for public prayer and for preaching. And the synagogue in that time, for a Jewish community, the synagogue was a hub of social and religious life. And so then the ruler of that synagogue is going to be a prominent man. And so out of this crowd, a prominent man emerges and he throws himself at Jesus' feet. This prominent man, likely known by many, is there imploring Jesus at His feet. This is a sign of total respect, of something of submission. And it can't be what a prominent man does often. So you ask, what would drive this prominent man to his knees before the Savior? We find out that his only daughter is dying. She's only 12 years old. Only 12 years old, which on the one hand, we hear that, and we hear that it's very young, and it is. On the other hand, though, in that society, she's also on the cusp of entering into the prime of life. If you will recall from when we talked about Mary and the birth of Jesus, Mary was only thought to be around 13 years old. Things were happening earlier in that society. And so a 12-year-old girl is really right on the cusp of entering into just, you know, full-fledged womanhood. And Jairus comes forth and says, my only daughter is dying. These two verses summarize what it must have been a very long trial for a parent. I can't help it. I don't have a 12-year-old. I have a 4-year-old. I have a 2-year-old. I can't help it. I picture them. And I think for every parent in the room, I think you do well to picture yours. If you don't have kids, you picture someone that you've loved. We will understand this passage better if we just immerse ourselves in how it must have happened. Because what these two verses tell us is really the summary of a long period in these people's lives. I don't know the exact time frame, but this is probably how it goes. At some point, his daughter becomes seriously ill. And at the start, it's probably, oh, you know, my daughter's sick, so we told her to get some rest. That's what we do. When you're sick at first, you just got to get some rest. Maybe you feel better in the morning. Maybe you feel better in a few days. But at some point, rest isn't working. At some point, you realize maybe she's sleeping more and more and more, but it doesn't mean she's getting better. At some point, you realize we have to do something else. Rest isn't going to cut it. And so they start seeking out help, and I have no doubt that he begins to try everything. You start with the local doctor or physician, whoever you know. Hey, can you come look at my little girl? She hasn't been out of bed in a few days. Can you come see if you can give her any help? And undoubtedly, one doctor maybe led to two, maybe led to three. They tried. Why don't you try this? Have her take this. Have her do this. And yet she doesn't get better. And not only does she not get better, bit by bit, it seems that she's getting worse. And at some point, that panic-stricken thought must hit you. You realize she's dying. My girl is dying. This man would say, my only daughter, she is dying. His only daughter is dying, and he's run out of ways to help. He's asked everyone. He's researched everything he could. He's brought in the doctors. She's gotten the rest. She's eaten well. There's nothing left to try. He's run out of ways to help, and his daughter remains dying. And there he is. He's helpless. There's nothing left to try. He's powerless. And like any parent would be doing, Jairus has been praying for some time. Probably prayed when he thought maybe it was just a cold. But when he realizes that his daughter is dying, what would have happened to his prayer life? I know he was praying all along, but at that point, his prayers must reach a fever pitch. He was a man, I told you, familiar with the scriptures. He's selecting the scriptures for people to read and to learn from. I bet you Psalm 119, verse 147, was a life verse to him in this dark season. I rise before dawn and I cry for help. I hope in your words. What you have is a father all day, all night, pleading with his God. Wouldn't it be us, Lord, not her? Not her, please, not her. Save my little girl. Save my delight. Save my treasure. I don't have anyone else. Please save her, Lord. All day, all night, he cried out to his God, please, Lord. And she wasn't healed. He prayed, but she wasn't healed. For all his prayers for healing, Lord, spare my little girl, nothing came. No answer seemed to come from the heavens. But then a frantic hope springs up in his heart, because word is that Jesus is coming to town. this famous, reputed healer, he's coming to town. And he's been watching his little girl dwindling day by day by day, getting weaker, the color draining from her face, saying less and less, sleeping more and more. Her life is hanging by this thread, but this famed healer is coming to town. And he wonders, is this God's answer to my prayer? Is this God's answer that Jesus is coming now? Or is it too late? Is it too late? I bet you he's been spending more and more time near his daughter's bedside, wouldn't we? Where you can just hardly get away from her because you're not going to be gone while she's going through this. But he hears about Jesus' arrival. And he rips himself from his daughter's side. He tells his daughter, whether she's conscious or not, he tells his daughter, he says, "Honey, I'm going to go get help. I'll be back." And he runs off looking for Jesus. However long his daughter has been dying, it has felt like an eternity. But now there is hope. Now there is a possibility. And so he runs off to go find Jesus, who's coming to town. He sees the crowd flocking to him, wasting no time. He pushes to the front of the crowd. Pushes himself to the front of the crowd and he throws himself down on the ground in front of Jesus. He implores Jesus, the text says. He implores, he begs Jesus. Some words like this, "Please, please, my little girl, she's dying. Please come, please help." And Luke doesn't record what Jesus says, but he seems to agree. He begins to follow Jairus home. He begins to follow Jairus home, but there's a bit of a problem. At this point, time is scarce. He doesn't know how long his daughter has. His daughter's dying. But these crowds, they're slowing everything down. If you've ever been to a really old city, like an ancient city, the streets aren't wide, are they? They're narrow. And so any crowd turning out would turn that street into a standstill. It says that the crowds are so thick that they're pressing up against Jesus. He's surrounded by people pressing up against him. The trip to Jairus' house, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be quick. And just picture your parents' mind here. You have to think that Jairus wants to scream at everyone. Get out of the way. We're going to help my daughter. He's going to heal my daughter. Get out of the way. I don't know if they can hear him. I don't know if they even want to help him. But even if they wanted to get out of the way, getting a crowd to all do something at once, it's not easy. It's no quick task. But Jairus, just like any determined parent, he will not be deterred. And he keeps pushing through that crowd. Maybe he's taken hold of Jesus' hand and is pulling him with him. Come on, we're getting through this crowd. We're getting through this crowd. Desperately, desperately trying to get this famous healer to his dying daughter. But verses 43 through 48, they show us that there's someone else in the crowd seeking Jesus. And we're going to spend a whole sermon this afternoon talking about this woman and her healing. But for now, I want you to picture this, not from her perspective, but from Jairus' perspective. His daughter is in the process of dying. He has found the famous healer, the last hope for his daughter. And he sets off for home with the healer in tow. The progress through the crowd is painfully slow, but he's making it. And then Jesus stops. Then Jesus stops. Jesus stops and he begins looking around saying, "Who touched me?" Jairus' heart, it must just be ready to explode. His daughter's only hope is stopped in the middle of the street looking around for someone who touched him. How unbearable would that be for you? How many of us could handle this total interruption of our plans? I know personally, I would be going crazy. If not on the outside, definitely on the inside. You know, like measuring my breathing, counting or something, because I do not want to erupt while I'm waiting for Jesus. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know why he's stopping. We've got something to go do. Really important. Something really important to go do. What are you doing, Jesus? To Jairus' credit, he's not recorded as doing anything impatient. He doesn't do anything impatient, you know, tap his foot. He doesn't clear his throat. He doesn't say, Jesus, come on. Jairus has just recorded his waiting. But man, that strain must have been overwhelming. And so the event unfolds, the one we'll take up this afternoon. Realizing she can't hide, the woman fesses up, it was me. And she fesses up and she says, I touched you and I was healed. Probably this woman is pretty well known in the community herself. We're going to talk about that later. But Jesus has healed her. And as Jairus, I mean, on the one hand, he's wrestling with impatience. He's wrestling with fear. He's also had his hope sort of stoked here, right? This man can really heal. This man can really heal. If he's harboring any doubts about what Jesus might be able to do for his little girl, those doubts are starting to shrink. Maybe the thought springs up into his mind. He says, my girl might be okay. My daughter might be okay. If we can just get there, she might be okay. The hope, just that little glimmer of hope springing up within him. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record these two stories together. The woman's healing interrupts the daughter's healing. And it's this interruption that brings a critical component to the story. As the woman finds her own answer to prayer, what is Jairus left doing? He's waiting, just waiting. I mean, this woman, she's been waiting 12 years for her answer to prayer. So there's no faulting her for this blessing. But every minute that Jairus waited there, don't you think it felt like a year in and of itself? What must that waiting have been like? I mean, we already mentioned the strain of keeping his composure. He's fighting off doubts, thinking, are we too late? Can this guy really help? He's fighting off outright panic. But he knows his desperate need. He knows how helpless he is. And so all he can do is wait. He's been selecting the Psalms to be read at synagogue for some time. And now he is living those Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 81. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in the Lord. Psalm 123, verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. At this point, what hope is there except the Lord himself? Had he ever felt that kind of need more poignantly than that time waiting there? There is no illusion that he's accomplishing something for his daughter as he stands there. Now all he can do is wait. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. No watchman ever waited for the dawn like Jairus waited for Jesus. He waits with a desperation that he's never known before. And he waits with a tantalizing hope that he has never known before. But verse 49 brings tragedy. Tragedy strikes. I'll read it for you. And while Jesus was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any more." "It's too late," he says. "News comes that his daughter has died." Words that would have been powerful enough to knock him off his feet. His daughter is dead. And she died while her dad was gone. He went for help, but help never came. He's standing next to the miracle worker, but he wasn't able to get him home to his daughter. And she died. And the news bearer says, "Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Don't trouble him anymore." It's incredibly considerate, considering the tragedy they're going through, as if Jesus' convenience is something to be considered at the loss of this daughter. But more the consideration, there's doubt in that statement. The news bearer is certain that nothing can be done anymore. Healing an illness is one thing. Death is another. Death is too far. Nothing can be done about death. In death, there is no hope. But good news, Jesus disagrees. Verse 50, "But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, 'Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well.'" Amazing words. Do not fear. Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. Jesus overhears the tragic news, and he responds. He responds to the doubt that must just have exploded in this man's heart. He says, "Do not fear. Only believe." And you have to think, what do you mean, do not fear? Everything has gone bad. The absolute worst thing has happened. She's dead. Telling a parent to do anything in this situation, it is actually a huge request, even if you're promising a miracle. Jesus responds to the doubt, and he responds to the death. It says, "Do not fear, only believe, and all will be well." He is promising something, and he's promising something inconceivable. He is promising something that might seem too good to be true. He's saying death is not the end of hope. Picture your Jairus. You're hearing this. Picture how hard it is to believe this healer, to trust him. Maybe you've heard some big stories that have been circulating around the countryside, but you are already crushed. You are crushed. And now he wants you to believe the unbelievable. And I don't doubt that Jairus wants to believe him, but to believe Jesus and then find out that Jesus couldn't keep his promise, it would be just too much to bear. Jairus ends up wrestling with one very important question. Can this man do what he is promising? Is he really able to raise the dead? Luke doesn't give Jairus' answer, but it seems that Jairus is clinging to faith because he leads Jesus home anyway. He doesn't take that news bearer's advice and say, "Hey, don't worry about it, Jesus, it's too late." He seems to be clinging to faith just in the fact that he brings Jesus home. Verses 51 through 56, Jairus leads Jesus to the heart of mourning. You may recall not too long ago, we talked about when Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead. And you may recall from that how the mourning worked. See, that culture, they seem to have different expectations of mourning than we do. They would often bring in professional mourners and musicians on top of it, and often to make the mourning really what they thought it should be. You were meant to demonstrate your mourning in a very visible way in that culture. And so when Jesus arrives, the mourning's already begun. I imagine some small crowd of family, of friends, of neighbors, they've begun to form. Maybe even the professional mourners are there beginning their work. And this crowd, they're weeping, it says, weeping and mourning. That word for weeping emphasizing that noise of the sobbing, right? The noise for the word for the mourning describing the beating on the breast in sorrow. The sorrow in that scene must have been so overwhelming and present. And Jesus tells them, do not weep, for she is not dead. She's sleeping. This is almost a ridiculous thing to say. If you're sitting there mourning a dead person and someone came and said that to you, you would be inclined to react like these people. They think it's a ridiculous thing to say, and they laugh at Jesus. They laugh at him. First off, how would he even know? He just got there. Second, of course she's dead. Of course she's dead. They know, it says, they know she's dead. We're not the first culture in all of history to be able to know when someone's died. They know she's dead. She's not asleep. She hasn't fainted. She's dead. And in contrast to how publicly Jesus heals the woman out in the street, now Jesus calls a small, discreet audience together. He brings in Peter, John, and James. This is sort of the beginning of them being brought into his inner circle. And then he brings in Jairus and the girl's mother. And Jesus, I don't know if he kneels by her bedside, if he sits on her bed. He takes her hand. He takes that little girl's hand already cooling. Our Savior can be so gentle sometimes. Our Savior can be so incredibly gentle. And he takes her hand and he says two words. Child, arise. Child, arise. Luke translates the words that Jesus used, but Mark, in Mark's account, he leaves the original Aramaic, and it's this, it's Talitha Kum. Talitha Kum. Leon Morris points out that these are the same words that that girl's mother would have used to wake her up in the morning. Child, arise. Jesus wakes the girl with the familiar words her mother had lovingly used her entire upbringing. Perhaps we would say it this way, sweetheart, wake up. And she actually wakes up. She actually wakes up, and unlike so many 12-year-olds of these days, she wakes up on the first call. She wakes up. Her spirit returns to her. She opens her eyes from death's sleep to see the Son of God holding her hand. Her parents weeping tears of joy over his shoulder. And Jesus, in this masterful moment of understatement and practicality combined, he says to her parents, and make sure you get your girl something to eat. Make sure you get your girl something to eat. And I have no doubt that her parents were thrilled to oblige. And from that moment on, one more psalm took on a new life to Jairus. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He had waited through sleepless nights and dark days. He had waited through the crowd's obstruction and that woman's miraculous healing. He had waited to the point of death itself. The moment everyone would have said, it's too late now, wait no more. He waited to the point of death itself. And even in his daughter's death, he waited. He held out hope that Jesus could do what he had promised he could do. And the Lord heard his cry. And she woke up. Jesus concludes with actually another incredible request. He looks at the parents and he says, and once you're done getting her something to eat, don't tell anyone what happened here. Don't tell anyone about what I just did. Now, obviously, some people had to know. There's a growing crowd outside mourning that the girl had, in fact, died. But Jesus doesn't want people in general to know about this. There's this persistent theme in the Gospels of secrecy. Of secrecy. Jesus would do these miraculous things and then he would insist to the beneficiary that they don't go around telling people. This seems to be Jesus keeping his ministry under wraps until the appointed time. He was saying, now is not the time for spreading the news. I confess, as I was doing this passage, I'm not the most emotional guy in the world. I'm just not. And tears are welling up in my eyes as I'm just meditating on this scene, on this father, on this daughter, on Jesus sitting by the bedside and saying, child, arise. Tears are coming to my eyes, and I think it's because I expect that every one of us, to some extent, we can see ourselves in this passage. And it's not because Jairus' exact circumstances will be ours. Not everyone will have daughters. Not everyone will have diseases. But all of us will wait. All of us will wait. Waiting, that is the story of Christians across all time. The people of God, they have been waiting ever since the fall. Ever since God gave that glimmer of hope when he promised to the woman that her seed would crush that serpent's seed, they've been waiting. The Bible tells us how the people of God have waited for a promised child, a promised deliverance, a promised land, a promised restoration, a promised Messiah. And then that promised Messiah came, but then he left. He ascended into heaven, and from the disciples onward, we pick the theme up once more. The people of God, they keep on waiting. And now we're waiting for his return. We're waiting for his triumph. We're waiting for his vindication. We're waiting for his resurrection from the dead. We are waiting for life and glory forevermore. And these Psalms, they speak to our hearts as well. 39 verse 7, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Psalm 27 verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We wait for the Lord in the face of opposition. We wait for the Lord in the face of a corrupt culture. We wait for the Lord in the face of failure and in the face of brokenness. We wait for the Lord in the darkness. We wait for the Lord to the point of death. Generation after generation of the people of God, they keep dying. They keep dying like all the rest. But they die with powerful promises resounding in their souls. They die with the promise that they die in hope. They die with the promise that there's a resurrection unto life that is awaiting them. The dead that await the Savior are only asleep. And like this little girl, they're just waiting to hear those loving yet powerful words, child, arise. And as we wait, we face the very same question Jairus faced. Do we trust Jesus? Is he really capable of the things that he's promised? Does he really have the authority to say, do not fear, only believe, and all will be well? Can he really say that? And the Gospels and the Scriptures as a whole, they are history's witness that yes, child of God, we can trust him. He was mighty to save the dead with only his words. He was mighty to redeem a people by his death and his resurrection. And the resurrection, it speaks a better word than any doubts that plague us, any apprehension that clouds our mind when death draws near. Because the resurrection declares to the child of God that the sacrifice was accepted. Your forgiveness, it is secured. Life everlasting awaits. One day, child of God, the waiting will be over. And we will declare in glory what Jairus could have declared here, Psalm 40, verse 1. We waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to us, and he heard our cry. We will celebrate in reality what the prophet Isaiah saw from afar, that God will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. One day, child of God, the waiting will be over. But like Jairus standing in the street, for now we wait. And we wait knowing at least that there is in fact a reason for the waiting. See, Jesus told Jairus not to spread the news. But Jesus would later tell his followers that the waiting was over. Go tell everyone. See, now is the time, this is your season in which you live, to go and spread the news. Now is the time to proclaim Jeremiah's words that the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Let the world hear David's good news that none who wait for the Lord shall be put to shame. The Savior is true. His promise is good, and may many be found eagerly awaiting his arrival when he returns. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his tender yet powerful love that conquered death on behalf of his people. We thank you for the hope we have as we wait, a hope that this world doesn't have. Lord, may every child of God here tonight find that today find that hope is alive and thriving in their hearts. We're not meant to be a hopeless people. The gospel is not a hopeless thing. May we have the confidence of the certain hope that the waiting will not go on forever. We thank you, our God. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.